We're turning back to Psalm 84. I want us to look at verse 9, particularly the first phrase there in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield. Now, everything that we believe, truly believe, or should believe, must first of all be written in the Word of God, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing, or indeed reading, of course, the Word of God. So to believe anything that's not contained in the Word of God is not faith, but presumption. And therefore, we need to check ourselves regularly, all of us, that what we believe actually is based upon the Word of God. Otherwise, we're believing things that are not true, and therefore of no benefit to us. Merely to believe in God, in a very general sense, is of no use. As James says, you believe in God, you do well. And he was speaking there about the true God, but only in the sense that they believed that he existed. But he says, well, the devil believes and trembles. So what he was saying there, merely belief in God in a general sense, even in the true God in a general sense, is worthless. It, as one old timer put it, that's the religion of the devil. You will hear people say, I believe there is something there, and they go no further. But the fact is that God has made himself known through his word and in his word, and no other way. And therefore it is to his word we must look to understand what he would have us to know about himself, about ourselves, the way of salvation and the things pertaining thereto, and so on. So when we see a phrase like this, behold, O God, our shield, we need to think upon it. What does this mean to us? And how does this affect us? A shield, of course, was an implement of armor, and I will come on to that in Ephesians 6, to protect the soldier in battle from the arrows of the enemy and the thrusts of spear and of sword. It was to ward off those thrusts of the enemy in order to shield them from serious injury and death. And so when we therefore look in the Word of God, the first mention of this is to be found in Genesis chapter 15, where God appears unto Abraham. After these things, the word of God came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, I am your defense. I am your protector. And I'm not going to deal with the reward, because that's not in my remit this morning. Now remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees from an idolatrous background, and he was told to go to a place where the Lord would lead him to. Hebrews tells us he went out not knowing whither he went, but he believed what God said, that God would lead him to where he wanted him to be, and that indeed he would be his shield and his protection. Now we know Abraham, like all of God's people, had his faults and his moments of unbelief, and that is a problem with all of us to one degree or another. As the Bible says, if we don't remain faithful, God does. He will keep his promise, which is just as well that he does. But nevertheless, it is by faith. By faith, Abraham, by faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And faith is that, as I've said, believing what the Word of God states. And specifically, the promises of God, as in this situation, that he is our shield and our defender. We have it again in Deuteronomy 33 and 29. It's in many places, but I've just taken a selection because it is always good to see how these particular statements occur in the Bible. Trace them through and you get the whole picture. 33 and 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. So then, that is really the promise made to Abraham, reiterated with some things added as well. And then we turn to Psalm 18 and 35, where again we have this idea of God being our shield. And this is David speaking. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. The shield of thy salvation. These promises, of course, are to the people of God. They are not to the generality of people, but they are to God's people. And we become God's people, by experience at any rate, when we believe unto salvation. And when we repent and believe and are converted, we are adopted into the family of God, and God becomes our Heavenly Father. It is to those that these promises are made, and there are exceeding great and precious promises, as the Bible speaks about. Now, the shield of salvation, in the first instance, protects us from God's wrath. In fact, his wrath is removed against us because the Bible teaches until we are saved, we are under the wrath and curse of God. Ephesians 2, it says, ye were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is the position of the unsaved sinner. The sword of God's wrath hangs over them. so that if they should die at any moment in time, that wrath would be visited upon them. But when, by the grace of God, a sinner repents and believes, God's anger against their sin is removed from them. They are no longer legally condemned and objects of that divine wrath because of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. So they are shielded from the wrath of God. In fact, the wrath of God is removed from them, and now they're in a state of grace and acceptance with God. But you see, these things only become effective in our lives when we believe them. Those promises are there in the Bible, but they don't become effective to anybody until they believe. Faith is the key. Now, faith is an instrument. If you like, it's the hand that takes hold of the promises of God. But until that happens, they are not effective in our lives. And even as God's people not really understanding their position in Christ and what he has done for them and the promises that God has vouchsafed to us in Christ, while they are in Christ, nevertheless may have great fears and unnecessary troubles in life because they don't believe in the promises of God. Or, like most of us to a degree or the other, we believe and we have to say, but Lord, help thou my unbelief. And therefore, it is for us to seek out what the promises of God are in regard to his people and what our standing is in Christ. Otherwise, they will not be effective in us. The word of God doesn't change, but it only becomes effective when we believe it. That applies to salvation and everything else that follows from that. And if we don't have biblical views of our standing in Christ, and if we have defective views of just who God is, then we will be troubled in life. And when the trials come, as they do, then we will be distraught and we will be in disarray, perhaps even. For unbelief is a curse. As Paul says in Romans concerning the Jews and the Gentiles, he said, well, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but it didn't profit them because of unbelief. See what I'm saying? The promises are there, the statements are there, but they don't become effective in us until and unless we believe them. And as we go through the Christian life, we can become distraught, we can become full of worry and fears and trembling because we don't understand just how great God is. And the fact that nothing can happen to us outside of God's will, direct or permissive. So that when trials of whatever sort come against us, it is not somehow that the devil's stolen a march on God. He has allowed it. And he has allowed it for our good, or even ordained it, as in the case of Job. Job is an example of patience under great deal of suffering. Job. But Job was not a wicked man. Job was not a wicked man. He was a good man because he believed in God. But God allowed the devil to attack him in a most fearful manner. But this good man came out of it all a better man. And that's why the trials of life are all about, in order that we might learn to trust and lean upon God only. So that the Bible says that all things work together to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. And that means all things. And that the Bible also says, and I'm just choosing some things amongst many, if God be for us, who can be against us? And if God delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? These are some of the many promises in the Bible. And now I want us to get on, therefore, to the shield of faith, which is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Because, as I have said to you, these promises, even about God being our shield, if we don't believe that, then that statement is of no effect to us. The same about any other statements in the Bible. The statement is there, it's a cast iron statement and promise, which, if not believed, is ineffective, as far as we're concerned, even as God's people. So that, as I say, we may limp through life, our Christian life, rather than go on confidently but humbly by believing that God is who he says he is, that his promises to us are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and that though our eyes might say and our experience might say to us, well, this is terrible, this is awful, how can this be of God? And we might even question, why has God allowed this? By faith, if we understand what the Bible says, by faith we know, based on the Bible, well, this is from God. It couldn't happen otherwise, and it is for my good. When you think about Job and what happened to him and his family, it couldn't get much worse, could it? But yet, it was from God, albeit the devil meant it for wickedness. I've often said the devil must be the most frustrated being, because every time he has a go at God's people, God works it for good. It's actually, you know, the Bible, you know, calls the wrath of men to praise him, but he also calls the wrath of Satan to praise him too. And we know that in regard to the devil entering into Judas to betray Christ, now, I absolutely believe the devil did not know what the death of Christ was going to accomplish, because otherwise he wouldn't have entered into Judas in order to betray Christ. And I say that also because the Bible speaks even of the unfallen angels, it says, which things they desire to look into, they didn't know either. And so he had a different objective in hand when he knew who Christ was, but he didn't know why he came and for what purpose. So therefore he entered into Satan to betray him in order to destroy him, but in so doing he signed his own death warrant. It meant that he was the instrument of his own destruction. So in Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks about the armor of God, in verse 12 it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That could also be translated wicked spirits in heavenly places. You see, the world system, and the world, what the Bible terms the world, not the cosmos as such, but the world as a system, is ruled over by Satan. And the Bible speaks of the whole world lying in the lap of the wicked one, so to speak. And this is what we are fighting against. All the things that are happening today, as in times past, is Satan at work behind the scenes, manipulating, empowering people, and so on and so forth. It's all Satan works, which God allows. But he has given his children armor by which we can stand against all the wiles of the devil. And it says in verse 11, as you know, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the cunningness of him, the deviousness of him. And then he says in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, for which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or the wicked one. Doesn't matter really which way you take it, because the wicked are inspired by the wicked one. But notice, taking the shield of faith. "Fear not, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward." Or in the psalm, as it says, that God is our shield. But it is by believing that, and believing all those things that the Bible says concerning God and his relations to us, and what Christ has accomplished for us, will in us, so that when all these fiery darts come, and they come in various sorts of ways, the devil may say, put in our hearts or minds rather, "Well, you can't be a Christian, because look at your failures. And the best way to say, of course, to deal with that is not to deny we're failures. Say, yeah, I am a failure, but Christ has died, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. As I said to folk many times, when the devil brings up your past, you tell him about his future, he'll soon leave you alone, because he's defeated. But that's taking the shield of faith, you see. And when the devil may say, "Well, you haven't done enough, you know, you haven't done enough to get to heaven," you say, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it is by grace we are saved." Whatever way he may come against us, believing the promises of God, we deal with it. How did Christ deal with the devil in the temptation? Quote in the Word of God. That's how we're to deal with it. We quote the statements of the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God. That's the shield. Otherwise, if it's based upon philosophies of men, or what I think, that's a shield full of holes, and the fiery darts will get through all right, and they will penetrate. But for every accusation, because one of the titles of Satan is he's the accuser of the brethren, for every accusation he makes, there is a relevant scripture to deal with it. And best of all, we can say, "Well, Christ has died for my sins according to the scripture." was buried and rose again according to the scripture, and he was raised again for our justification, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're trusting in Christ, Satan. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in what he has done for us and what he is doing in us. And as it were, put that in your pipe and smoke it, so to speak. And of course, as I say, to remind him, you're finished. Your time is short. You're defeated. Now, what is our standing in Christ? What is justification? And how are we justified? I'm not going into too much detail this morning because I'm going to be dealing with it tonight because we're going to be looking at Luther. This was the great doctrine recovered at the Reformation because it had been covered up and totally misrepresented by the Church of Rome, whereby justification wasn't a declaration by God, once never to be repeated act, but a process. And it was a mixture of works and penances and priestly absolution and all sorts of things, and of course the selling of indulgences, which really was that which was the catalyst to start off the Reformation, in that Luther was so angered by it. That's when he really went to town and nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. So what is justification? It is when a sinner, repenting of their sin, believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that then, if from their heart they so do, God pronounced them justified. Not man, God. And since in Romans 5 it says, therefore being justified by faith, literally having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a once, never to be repeated declaration by God that the sinner who trusts in Christ alone, by faith alone, God declares that person to be justified. That is righteous in his sight. It's a one-off, never to be repeated act by God. And it is legal. It's as our legal standing before God. Not to be confused with sanctification, whereby God is making us righteous. But justification is declaring us to be righteous legally, even though within ourselves, as yet, we are not righteous and never will be in this life wholly so. But sanctification is a process whereby we should die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, Rome confused the two and thought that justification was a process and a repeated one of that. And what is that based on? It is based on the blood of Christ shed for sinners and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That is put to our account as if it was ours. That is the basis on which a sinner is justified. And so, as it says of Abraham, he believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Romans 3:24. We can go back a bit because it's speaking there about law and grace. And in verse 20 it says, by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, that is God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All that the law can do is condemn. Cursed is he that continueth not in all the works of the law to do it, that condemns. That law has no power to save. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, propitiation means to satisfy. And God, Christ satisfied God's justice by making a complete expiation of our sins. That is to say, that he paid the penalty in full, and the justice of God was satisfied, otherwise Christ would still be under the power of death. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Christ. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, when we come to chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though our understanding might be not as it should become, nevertheless, it is sufficient if we believe that Christ died in our room and in our stead, and that he will forgive all who come to him, repenting of their sin and believing on him. Even though they're babes in Christ, they are justified. But they should, and we ought to go on to maturity. And we should have peace with God. See, under the old covenant, they didn't have peace with God. That's what Hebrews teaches. Hence the constant offering up of the sacrifices. They didn't have their conscience cleared, so that the sacrifices had to keep being offered. But Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And of course there are many other things I could allude to, but you see, the shield of faith is believing what the Bible teaches concerning Christ and what he has done for us, so that the Christian believing in Christ has the forgiveness of sins and has Christ's righteousness accounted to them as if it was their own. Therefore, in Christ we have a perfect standing. We have his righteousness and he has atoned for our sin. And therefore that is great comfort. But if we truly believe, of course, people say, well, then people can become complacent and so on. If we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, he won't allow us to be complacent. He will continually convict us of our shortcomings and our sinfulness. But we have peace with God if we know and understand that our standing in Christ is absolutely secure. But if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, I repeat, we will not be complacent. But we will also look at these duties that the Bible lays down, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And by so doing, we give evidence that we are saved. And hence, if that evidence isn't there, it is because we're not justified. And we have not been truly converted. Now, what about these other promises of God? You see, what was the motivating factor of God intervening after man rebelled? And it is always God intervening. For when Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed God, and what was it that caused them to fall? Unbelief. They didn't believe what God said. If ye eat of this tree, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And they died instantaneously, spiritually, and began to die physically. They didn't believe that, but they believed Satan. See what I mean? Faith, biblical faith, is believing God's word. In their case, they believed Satan's word above God's word. Unbelief, as far as God's word was concerned, but believing a lie, which made matters worse. So what did they do? They hid themselves away. Did God wash his hands of them? No. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool, literally the wind of the day. And then what happened? Well, God pronounced upon them the penalty for what they had done. But then he makes a promise also about the seed of the woman, bruising the head of Satan. But in addition to that, he clothed them. In order to clothe them, an animal had to be killed. The first sacrifice of an innocent victim was made by God himself in the Garden of Eden. But notice they were clothed. Their nakedness was covered. Well, there you have the atoning work of Christ and the imputation of righteousness right there in type. Because it was the skins of the animals so sacrificed for sin that covered them. And the fact that he made that promise about the seed of the woman, and Spurgeon preaches a very good sermon on this. He said, Adam believed it, obviously. Because why? Because he said, he called Eve, just then, because she'd be the mother of all living. Not, and that has a spiritual significance. But there you have a case of unbelief bringing about the fall, and then believing in the promise, restoration. But God took the initiative. It was the love of God. And so it is in sending the Lamb of God, of which that Lamb in Eden and all the others were but types, it was because he loves his people with an everlasting love. But that love cannot be manifested unless God's justice is satisfied. You know, Satan thought he had God in a legal entanglement. Because once man fell, and you can think Satan thinking, well, how can God then get out of this? How can God justify those who have sinned? Because you see, he knew nothing about the Lamb of God, which in the eternal purpose of God was slain from the foundation of the world. He thought he had God in a legal trap, because God, being righteous, can't justify the ungodly unless the penalty has been paid. Well, he sends his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And God, as it says in Romans, I didn't mark this down, he's both just and the justifier of him that believeth. He's just because his righteous law was upheld by Christ's death. In paying the penalty for the sins of his people, now God can justify them when they believe on him, which faith is the gift of God, as Ephesians tells us. So God's justice is upheld, but his love was the most abating factor, his everlasting love, but is never at the expense of his justice. Now I'm just writing very over things in a very general sort of way. We could go into this and speak on it week after week. But it's faith, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You can't quench it without the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is believing what the Bible teaches and having a proper understanding of it. And we're impregnable when we believe the promises of God vouchsafed to us in Christ. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And for every attack of Satan, there is a promise, I can tell you, in the Word of God. And when we say, when Satan says, well, you're not good enough, oh, well, I'm not good enough, no. But he is pointing, as it were, to Christ. He's died for me, he's paid the penalty in full. What are you going to say to that, Satan? That's what I'm trusting in. I'm not trusting in my righteousness, because I have none. But we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. God is our shield. And he is our exceeding great reward, but I'm not going to deal with that. The mighty, eternal, omnipotent God is our shield. It couldn't be better. And no matter that the principalities and powers that are arrayed against us are far more powerful than we are, for we are puny and weak, but we have a great God and a great Savior and a great salvation. Let us therefore be up and doing, making known the greatness of our God and of our Savior and of his salvation. Amen.